Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
If you got your Bibles with you tonight, and I trust you do, open up to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1. Those of you that don't know me, my name is Rick Burkett. I happen to be able to, or not be able to, but I've been blessed with the opportunity to teach in the Home Builders Bible Study. And Pastor asked me, or slash told me, that the 17th of July was my night. So here we are, Joshua chapter number 1. I think you'll find the scripture we look at tonight, we're going to look at some scripture, we're going to look at some events that happened in the scripture that everybody is very, very familiar with. But what we're going to do, I think, is make an application that's going to be very practical to each and every one of us, no matter how mature or immature we might be as believers in Christ. I think this passage and the passages that we're going to look at tonight will be a huge help. And as you're there, and I trust everybody's there, is Joshua chapter number 1. First thing I'd like to start off with is just throwing a question out there, and I wonder tonight if any of you are ever like me, and sometimes you undertake a project or start a project that is supposed to be a very simple project, and before you know it, that simple project is turned into an impossible task. Anybody like that other than me? I notice a lot of men raising their hands, and I suppose if I were to ask the wives if your husband has experienced a project like that, many of you would agree with that. And I think the most recent one was, I guess it's been about a month and a half ago, I went into the backyard with a chainsaw to trim a few trees. And about an hour and a half later, under the cover of darkness, my wife wandered into the backyard only to see that I had not only trimmed it, but cut the tree all the way down. And it was intentional, but it was one of those ideas, that small project where I was just going to trim a few branches. When I trimmed those few branches, they made the tree look worse than it did when we started, so I sacrificed the tree. Probably could have used Brother Kolish's help on something like that, and maybe that's been your experience, or those of you that are parents, maybe you have a remembrance of a December 24th evening when you were up late trying to put together that simple project that said on the box, some assembly required. And the situation probably went like this. After about a half hour or an hour, you probably wondered whether or not all the pieces were there. That's usually the first question. And then you probably received a little bit of encouragement from your spouse. And I'll let you finish the statement, but after she asked some inquiring questions, everything probably centered around this question. Did you follow the what? Directions. Absolutely. And many of us are that way. We think a project in life, and these are just secular examples, is going to be simple only to turn out to be a very complicated, if not an impossible project. And you know, the same sort of difficulties we encounter on a spiritual level. And that's where we're going to kind of shift our focus tonight is sometimes as we go through life, we face spiritual battles that we believe are very simple battles. And then they turn out to be seemingly impossible battles. And what I'd like us to do tonight, the title of this evening's message is, How do you face life's battles? How do you face life's battles? And we're going to do this in a unique approach. We're going to look at some battles in the Old Testament. Some battles that were supposed to be easy. And then we're going to look at some battles that seemed to be impossible in the life of the children of Israel. And we're going to see how they approach those battles. And they approach them differently. And the question is, should they have approached those battles differently? Do we approach the impossible battle different than life's simple battles? And I've called your attention to Joshua chapter 1, although our text is going to be in Joshua chapter 5. What I want to do is kind of lay the groundwork, give you a little bit of where we are in history by reading a couple of verses in the first four chapters, and then we'll jump into chapter 5 and really dive deep into what was going on in the life of the children of Israel. If you look at Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1 with me, we'll start there. And it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Let's pray and ask the Lord to add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we would ask tonight that as we look at a very familiar Old Testament situation and story, that you would apply it to our life in a new way, Lord. I pray as we leave here and as we face the battles that we face day in and day out, Lord, that we would just have a renewed approach to approach these battles in a way that would honor and glorify you. Lord, we would just ask you to be with the remainder of the service, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. So the first thing we see, Joshua chapter 1, Moses has passed off the scene. God commissions Moses' replacement, if you will. He commissions Joshua, and he gives Joshua direction there. He says, Joshua, you're going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And if you'll drop down to verse number 10, Joshua takes on this challenge, if you will. And actually, we'll start in verse 9. God lets Joshua know how he's going to approach this. In verse 9, notice what he says. He says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So in the first portion of the first chapter, we see that God commissions Joshua, and he tells Joshua, Joshua, there's some requirements here in life. I want you to be strong. I want you to be of a good courage. Don't be afraid, because I'm going to be with you wherever you go. You know, we have that same promise today. If we were to go in the New Testament, the Lord has told us he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So right now, we're in the same situation. Joshua has the presence of God there. We have the presence of God. And let's see how Joshua undertakes this challenge. Look at verse number 10. It says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. So Joshua takes the challenge from the Lord. He takes the direction from the Lord. He tells us both, this is his first job, if you will, as the new leader. And he goes through and he says, hey, prepare. We're getting ready to cross the Jordan. Now, the children of Israel and their ancestors had heard about this for many, many years. They had just finished their 40 years in the wilderness. This was a big time for them. But certainly a new leader, there had to be a little bit of apprehension with Joshua, and certainly with those that he was going to lead. And then if you look down at verse 16, we see how they respond to Joshua. Look at verse number 16. Excuse me, it says, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only, here it is again, be strong and of what? A good courage. So we see the people, Joshua has buy-in. They're ready, they're prepared, they've packed their bags, they've prepared the food that they'll need for the journey into the promised land. So that's chapter number one. Now in chapter number two, Joshua realizes that as he crosses into the land of Canaan, there's going to be numerous battles that he's going to encounter. And he's aware of the very first battle, and we see how he approaches this in chapter 2, verse 1. And again, we're just going to take a few verses out of these first four chapters to kind of set the groundwork. And in verse number 1, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. There's our first battle, Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So Joshua, as any military planner would, he says, you know what? I want to see what kind of battle I'm getting into. So he takes a couple of spies and he sends them out, and they run across Rahab. Now Rahab and the folks of Jericho had already begun to hear about the children of Israel. If you look down at verse number 9, in fact, Rahab talks about that. She says, and she said unto the men, she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So early reports from Rahab is that, hey, Joshua, we've heard about you folks. We know you guys are coming. And the folks were scared. They were faint, the Bible says. In fact, if you were to read through the rest of the major part of chapter number 2, Rahab hiding out those spies makes a deal or a bargain with the children of Israel that when they return to conquer Jericho, that her family and everybody within her house will be spared. So the spies do their job, and down in verse number 23, we see they bring a report back to Joshua. And again, we haven't got to the points of the message yet, so bear with me, just giving you a little bit of a lengthy introduction so you'll understand as we progress through these battles tonight. But look at verse 23 with me in chapter number 2. It says, "So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." So here in the latter part of this, the spies did exactly what Joshua asked them to do. He said, go spy out the land, take a view of the battlefield, come back and let me know what it looks like. So they did that in chapter 2. In chapter number 3, there's another exciting event that takes place where the Lord actually adds credibility to Joshua. Look at chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 quickly with me, if you would. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel." He says, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And in verse number 8, "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." So in chapter number 3, the Lord instructs Joshua. He says, "Joshua, I am going to lift you up in front of the children of Israel. And we're going to do this by allowing the priest, as they go into the river of Jordan, I will hold back the waters of Jordan so you can cross into the promised land." So this takes place there in chapter number 3. In chapter number 4, after they've crossed the Jordan River, God instructs them to build memorials. This was a very important time in the history of the children of Israel as they crossed into the land of Canaan. This was a fulfillment of God's promise to them that he would bring them into that land. So all through chapter 4, they're establishing memorials. And then we get into chapter number 5. And this is where we're going to begin to look at Jericho, the impossible battle. That's point number 1 tonight. Jericho, the impossible battle. Look at verse number 1 with me of chapter 5. And it says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore, because of the children of Israel." So we see that God is preparing, although Joshua's doing diligence as the military leader, if you will. He sent spies in. We see that God is preparing the battlefield. And he's doing this by putting a fear or a faintness, if you will, in the hearts of those that the children of Israel will face. And one of the first things that they do, so if you were taking notes, little A number 1 would be their spiritual preparation. Spiritual preparation. We're not going to read through all of this, but as you look down through chapter number 5, there are two things that the children of Israel do as they prepare not only for the battle of Jericho, but for all the battles they'll face in the land of Canaan. If you were to look down there, they are instructed by the Lord through Joshua to circumcise all of the males, to bring them into compliance, if you will, of the Levitical law. Remember, when they were in, those that were in the promised land, certainly those, they had all died off. So we had a new group, and they wanted to make sure that they were spiritually right with God as they went into battle. So they observed the rite of circumcision, and in the latter parts of chapter 5, down around verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, they begin to observe also the Passover. So we see that Joshua was very much in tune before they went into battle to ensure that his folks were spiritually prepared. You know, I would liken that to us today as we face spiritual battles. There are many times when we begin to face something that we ought to do an internal look. Lord, am I right with you? Am I having my devotions? Have I confessed my sin, Lord? Am I faithful to my local church? Are things right between me and you, Lord? Because that is exactly the first thing that Joshua did as they go into the land of Canaan. And then we see that Joshua, as the leader, maybe he's gaining a little bit of confidence. He's brought them across the River Jordan, and now they can actually, they're getting close to Jericho, and we see that Joshua encounters a visitor. Look with me, if you would, at verses 13 and 14, and this is where we'll begin to dive into this stuff a little bit deeper. Verse number 13, and it says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." So a couple things we want to note here as we begin to look at this. Jericho, the impossible battle. Notice in verse number 13, Joshua, it says there, he's by Jericho. So no doubt as Joshua is sizing up Jericho, and we could spend a lot of time looking at Jericho, but remember, Jericho was a fortress. It was a very well-fortified city. So Joshua, it says in verse number 13 that he was by Jericho. Now remember, Joshua had thousands of lives that he was responsible for. Now, in fact, when we get to the battles in verse number 8, the warriors that he took to battle numbered some 30,000. So just think of the folks, the burden, if you will, that was on Joshua's shoulders. No doubt he had thought about this responsibility, and he was probably looking out to Jericho, sizing up the battle that was before him, and he could probably hear the sounds of Jericho. He could probably smell the smells of Jericho. He was that close to Jericho. And then he encounters a visitor. And no doubt, as Joshua encounters this stranger, we see the first thing that Joshua does as he encounters this stranger is he asks that stranger about his what? His loyalties. He says, "Hey, are you for me or are you against me?" And much to Joshua's relief, it is none other than if we were an Old Testament appearance of the Lord. He says, "I am the captain of the host of the Lord." And then I think what's very interesting, and this is where we get into some real practical application as we encounter life's spiritual battles. If you're taking notes there, the first day was spiritual preparation. The second one, little letter B, would be seeking the Lord. Because if you look at verse number 14, notice what Joshua says to the Lord. He says, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" So as Joshua is faced with an impossible battle, the first thing that he does is he spiritually prepares his people. And the very second thing that he does is he seeks direction from God. He says, "Lord, what do you say to your servant, Lord? Give me some direction." Now, as we notice what he does say, let's also notice what Joshua doesn't say. Joshua doesn't ask the Lord to bless his plan. Did you notice that? He says, "Lord, what's your plan? Lord, would you give me some directions?" He doesn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you bless my plans?" So I wonder tonight, if we were faced with an impossible task, would we have done the same thing? Or would it have been natural for us to contrive and come up with our own plan and our own resources and then ask the Lord to bless that? The situation is very telling. And I think what's telling about it is as Joshua was faced with a tremendous obstacle, much like you and I are on a daily basis, his reaction was to ask God for direction. Sometimes we get in the midst of spiritual battles and we get so caught up in the battle that we fail to do the very simple thing, and that is, "Lord, what plan do you have for your servant? What's your direction?" So often we say, "Lord, I've got a plan, and Lord, I want you to bless my plan." But I wonder tonight, when we face tremendous obstacles in life, do we seek God's direction, or are we guilty of relying on our own strength? Ooh, that one's a little bit rough. But notice what else Joshua doesn't do. He doesn't whine. He doesn't complain. Anybody in here ever been guilty of whining and complaining? Sure. Sure, absolutely. Some of you are helping me out. Absolutely. And then I want you to notice the other thing in verse number 14. How does Joshua identify himself? Somebody said it. Servant. Servant. Joshua, although arguably the most important person in Israel, identified himself as a servant. One commentator put it this way when characterizing a servant. He said, a servant seeks the master's will and trusts the master's direction. Are you a servant tonight? Are you seeking God's will, and then are you trusting his direction? Boy, what a challenge that is. Joshua faced with an impossible task. An impossible task. And I think what we can do is we can learn from Joshua's response to the Lord that when faced with life's impossible battles, we want to ask God for direction, and then we want to trust his plan for our life. And that's all available right here. So not only did Joshua spiritually prepare his folks and seek direction from the Lord, the third thing that he did, and this we're going to find in verses 15 and following on into chapter number 6, verses 1 and 2, is he got encouragement from the Lord. And you might not see this, but certainly it had to lift Joshua's spirits when the man that is with his sword drawn that encounters Joshua tells him, Joshua, I'm a friendly. I'm on your side, Joshua. I'm there. I'm with you. That certainly, to realize that that threat is now an encouragement, had to be a huge blessing for Joshua. But I also want you to see something that we probably didn't pick up on. Notice this person is identified. Help me out here as you look at this in verse 15 as the captain of the Lord's what? Host. So he also lets Joshua know that the Lord's host, those unseen warriors that live in the heavenlies, are there as Joshua and the children of Israel are going into battle. You know, sometimes we don't always realize that, but God does have unseen warriors that are there protecting his children and his saints. And certainly we see that here in Joshua. And that had to be an encouraging thing for Joshua. And I think the other thing is interesting. What did he ask Joshua to do in verse number 15? He said, Joshua, take your sandals off, right? Because you're where? You're on holy ground. Now, wait a minute. What was God saying here? Here is wicked Jericho, but God is telling Joshua, Joshua, you're on holy ground. Joshua, you've got the home field advantage. You're on my turf, Joshua. We know there's a wicked enemy there in the city of Jericho, but Jericho lies in the middle of my holy land. Boy, if you're into sports, you realize that the home field advantage in many, many sporting events is huge. It's huge. And it's a big encouragement for kids and adults alike that play in sports when they have the home field advantage. I love to watch, as many of you, March Madness, when all the college basketball teams have the huge tournaments and those sort of things. And leading up to that, many of these schools develop great records, wins and losses. And some of them will go a whole season and never, ever lose a game on their home turf. There's a huge advantage there. So Joshua is being encouraged. He's being encouraged by the Lord here. In verse number 1 of chapter 6, look what else we find out about Jericho. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So in verse number 1, we get a little picture of this fortified city. Because of the fear that God had placed in the hearts of those in Jericho, this fortified city, this fortress, if you will, was basically put on lockdown. So God is showing Joshua, he's saying, Joshua, I have prepared the battlefield for you. And in verse number 2, he takes it a step further. In fact, he promises what? He promises victory. He says, I have given into what? Your hand, Jericho. Joshua, don't worry about it. I know you're a new leader, but I've got a plan and you've sought my plan. And I've got others, unseen warriors, that are watching out for you. And I have delivered into your hand the city of Jericho, much fortified city of Jericho. So Joshua now was getting some confidence, but we still don't have a plan. Remember, he sought a plan there in the latter part of chapter number 5. Let's look at this plan. The Lord finally reveals it to him. Let's look at verse number 3 of chapter 6. It says, "And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." So this is the plan. Now, let's be honest with this. Would this have been the plan that would have went through your mind or my mind as a great military strategy to fight against a fortified city? Absolutely not. In fact, it was quite a strange plan. But let's see what Joshua does with this plan. Joshua, remember, the new leader, responsible for tens of thousands of Israelites. Let's look and see how Joshua responds in verse number 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets and the ark of the covenant, and the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp." So what did Joshua do in verses 6 to 11 with the directions the Lord had given him? He followed them, didn't he? I mean, to the letter, he did exactly what the Lord commanded him. He did exactly what God's plan for his life was. Notice what there wasn't again. There was no whining. There was no complaining. There was no, "Lord, after I've heard your plan, I'm not really sold on it." In fact, there wasn't even any asking why. And I am sure that if you were to ask Joshua, the great military strategist that he was, he would have told you that he would have never dreamed up a plan like this. In fact, he would have told you that it probably didn't even make sense. Because remember, Jericho is a city that's fortified by a great wall. And this is not a wall like you and I know. This is a wall where there were soldiers, there were warriors on top. So just as you start to think about the risk involved with the plan, Joshua is going to subject his folks marching around this city to falling debris, rocks, arrows, spears. But yet Joshua, realizing this is not my plan, but God's plan, and he said he's going to give me the victory, what does he do? He is completely obedient. They march around, they march next to that fortified wall. Now, as you think about this, why do you suppose that God would have given Joshua such a, if we could say it, off-the-wall plan? Why do you suppose he would have done that? Any thoughts on that? As you kind of think about that, let's read on and see how far Joshua takes his plan. Look at verse number 12 with me. It says, "And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew with trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp." And look at this last phrase. "And so they did," what? 6 days. So this goes on. Joshua doesn't stop. Joshua doesn't give up on God's plan. I wonder, as we face spiritual battles and we seek God's direction, and he gives us his direction, how many of us are guilty on giving up on God's plan? "Lord, this just ain't working. I'm done, Lord. I've tried it your way, and for whatever reason, I'm giving up, Lord. But after marching around 6 days, Joshua and his folks continue to maintain their obedience. And finally, if you'll drop down to verse number 16, we finally get to the point where they're going to shout. This is where we believe that if God is true to his word, and we know that he is, that God is going to grant the victory. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, "And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And verse 17, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are within her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." So finally, they get to that point after the seventh time. Joshua tells his folks to shout, but notice what Joshua says. They're not granted the victory because they can yell real loud. And they're not granted the victory because of any of their warrior tactics. But notice in verse number 16, Joshua says, "The Lord hath given us," or "you," "the city." It's very interesting. Joshua, as well as God in this situation, left no doubt where the victory would come from. This was completely unconventional. This was not a great military strategy of the day. There was no strategies known as the walk around the wall strategy. This went completely against all their conventional wisdom. And that's exactly why God chose that as the plan for the children of Israel. And in the life of Joshua, no doubt, this was a great encouragement to him. In verses 17 and 19, there's some final instructions Joshua gives to him. He says, "Hey, remember, you need to spare Rahab. You need to spare her. You need to spare her family." There was also another important instruction given in verse 19, and we're gonna need this a little bit later for reference. So look at verse 19. It says, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So he's given some special instructions here that says, hey, and as was commonplace many times in those battles, they were allowed in some cases to take the spoils of war. But this time there's given very specific instructions that says, hey, don't take this stuff to yourself. In fact, this stuff's going to be given to the treasury of the Lord. After all, it was the Lord that gave them the victory. So again, they are talking about that. If you were to look down in verses 20 through 26, you would see that Joshua pronounces a curse on anybody that would try and rebuild Jericho. So he levels the playing field. They level the city. God grants them the victory. But I want you to see something in verse 27 that I think is very interesting. It says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noise," where? "Throughout the country." Now, so often, we don't necessarily see this, but if you hold your finger there and you look back at chapter 5, verse 14, how was it that Joshua identified himself there? As a servant. So what do we see in the life of humility between chapter 5, verse 14, and chapter number 6, verse number 27? We see that humility led to exaltation. We see that because Joshua said, "Lord, give directions to your servant. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you," that after he was obedient, what did God do? It says God lifted him up and his fame was noised throughout the entire country. You know, it's interesting. If we seek God and we seek his direction and we follow it, we will be victorious. As long as we don't try to interject our plans into the battles of life, God is there. He's willing. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But so often, you know what happens as believers? We find ourselves wandering away from him and outside of his will. What's God's will for your life? Are you 100% confident that tonight, that as you face the battles of life, that you're in the center of God's will? Because that's where Joshua was. He kept himself there. It was a great, great victory for Joshua. Now, here's something that's kind of, I think, commonsensical to us. But going to God for the impossible to you and I does what? It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, after all, if we are faced with some impossible medical situation, some impossible financial situation, the loss of a loved one, relationship issues, those situations that to us seem impossible, to us it just makes sense to go to God. So many of you, when faced with the impossible battle in life, you very well may respond just like Joshua did. You go to the Lord, you seek His counsel. But here, and many of you probably don't struggle with that, but here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Going to God when we feel like we have the resources and the plan for the situation is what? Is a whole lot harder to do. It's absolutely more difficult for us to take the simple battles of life, the day-to-day battles of life, and treat them the same way we do the impossible Jericho battles of life. And that brings us to the next battle we're going to discuss tonight. It's a city called Ai. Where Jericho was the impossible battle, Ai, we're going to find out, was the easy battle. And so many of us probably fit into that category. In fact, many of us, life's battles are seemingly easy battles. We've got this one. We know how to handle this situation. And that's exactly where the children of Israel found themselves right after the victory God had granted them in Jericho. Let's look at this in chapter number 7, verse 1. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai." So here we are, the jubilance of chapter 6 is carried over into chapter 7. And we see things start to be revealed. Now, we're privy to verse number 1, but guess what? The children of Israel are not. We realize, after we read verse number 1, that somebody, Achan, if you will, was disobedient to the instructions at Jericho. They said, hey, don't take of the silver, the gold. Anything that's taken will be given to the treasury of the Lord. So the children of Israel are not privy to that information. So again, as we look at this, we see that Joshua, the first thing he does, if you're following along with notes at Ai, the easy battle, is he starts to get some advice. Joshua begins by getting advice. Now, while Achan is hiding these treasures in his tent, Joshua does something that ought to remind us of something back in chapter 2. Joshua here, what does he do? He sends a couple of scouts out. He says, hey, I want you to go view the land of Ai. Well, this is very similar to what he did in Jericho. It worked over there. He sent the spies out. They met up with Rahab. They were able to scout out the city. They found out the inhabitants of the city were scared of them. And God reinforced that he was going to give the victory. So it worked the first time. So let's see what takes place here and see if we can pick out where these two scouts went wrong. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." So this is very interesting what takes place here. Joshua, following the pattern that he did with Jericho, decides he'll send those two spies out. Now, pay close attention here. When he told the spies to go out, what did he ask them to go do? Just want you to look at that. I'm not looking for an out loud answer, but I want you to look at that and see if you can pick up on it. What did Joshua tell those guys to do? So as you look down there, Joshua says he sent those guys out to do what? To view the country. I just want you to go check it out. I want you to go look at Ai. Now, let's notice what those guys did when they came back in verse number 3. They returned unto Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000. So here's the problem. Here's where we see the difficulty begin for Joshua. He sent them to view the land, but the scouts returned with what? A battle plan. They returned with a plan, but in Jericho, Joshua was so careful to seek the Lord's direction and the Lord's plan. But here, we see that Joshua's scouts returned, and I bet it was well-intentioned. I bet these guys were confident. They had been granted victory. They had one victory under their belt. They're in the land of Canaan. And they were probably, I would guess, Joshua's best scouts. But here is the harsh truth. Scouts don't command the Lord's army. The Lord does. Amen. And you know what? We oftentimes in our lives seek the advice from scouts instead of the Lord. And what took place here? It was horrible. They were sent out. Joshua bought on this. And maybe as he bought into this, it's because he had a little bit of self-confidence. I mean, they were victorious. And let's be honest, they really didn't lift a finger in Jericho. They walked a few circles, and the Lord granted them the victory. So they were very confident, but we see in verse number 4 that they came back. And in verse number 5, we've seen that they came back 36 men fewer. I wonder, other than the Lord, who are some of the people that we maybe wrongly seek advice from? As we face the little battles of life, who do we seek advice from? Is it Dr. Phil and Dr. Laura and that crowd? Is it a relative? Is it a neighbor? Or do we first, is our first source to look to God's plan and to seek godly counsel? But so often, remember, this is AI. This is the easy battle. And Lord, I've got the resources. I can handle the small problems in life. But yet the children of Israel thought that as well. And they came back 36 men fewer. And that may have not been the most difficult impact that Joshua had to face there. Because notice what else in verse number 5 that took place. In verse number 5, it says that the hearts of the people did what? Melted. Boy, now Joshua, the new leader that did a great job at Jericho, has now got a people that is fearful, that have lost their confidence. And Joshua has quite a situation to look at and to deal with here. Spiritual victories in our life, and maybe even unrecognized blessings from God, can lead to a confidence just like the children of Israel had. We need to be so very cautious that we realize where our victories and where our direction should come from. Because the children of Israel, they were confident. AI was small. It was manageable. It seemed like an easy victory, but here it is, left to their own planning and not involving God, allowed them to experience the consequences of pride. They lost 36 people, and Joshua now had an army whose hearts melted. He had an army that fainted. And now, unfortunately, now Joshua realizes something's amiss. And what does he do? He goes to seek the Lord. Point number 2, as we look at AI, the easy battle, he got advice, but now he's been forced to seek the Lord again. Look at verse 6 with me, if you would. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God. He said, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And the Lord, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Wow, this is a different Joshua. This is a Joshua, a leader that has now encountered the consequences of pride and self-confidence, that chose to fight an easy battle man's way instead of God's way. And it's interesting, Joshua, and not only Joshua, if you noticed in verse number 6, the elders as well, they even regretted crossing the Jordan now. This was something that the ancestors looked for. They were excited about. And now in verses 7 through 9, they fear an ambush. They fear that word is going to get out, that they're a weak army now. And now we see that Joshua is a bit broken and he seeks direction from the Lord. But unfortunately, this is after they have suffered defeat. Let's see what direction the Lord gives them. And just as a point, you know, it's a whole lot easier for us to seek direction than to cry out for help. It is. Lord, give me direction before I go into this battle. It's a lot easier to ask for that than after we've suffered defeat. Lord, help. Rescue me, Lord. Please help me. So let's see what the Lord says to Joshua as he gets some directions in verse number 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have put in even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. It's interesting, knowing what the problem was, and I told you, we had a little bit of a sneak peek at the beginning of chapter number 7 in verse number 1. But knowing what the problem was, what does God tell Joshua to do? He says, Joshua, get up. You've got something to deal with here, Joshua. There's a sin problem, Joshua. Now, I want you to think back to the Battle of Jericho, the impossible battle. What was the first thing they did when they crossed the Jordan River? Remember? Little A was what? Spiritual preparation. They observed the circumcision. They observed the Passover. They sought direction and encouragement from the Lord, and God granted them victory. In Ai, the easy battle, what did they do? Sent a couple of scouts out. The scouts came out without a report of the land, but with a battle plan. And there was no spiritual preparation. And we see the results of that. God now puts his finger on sin. And look down at verse number 20. We see the person is found out. And you know what? We're not going down this direction tonight, but this passage has a wonderful application for the local church. You know, if there is sin in the local church, God is not going to bless the church like He would and like He'd desire to. We need to make sure as believers that we keep a short account with sin, that we keep things confessed up to God, because that was the problem with the children of Israel, and that is why they suffered defeat in Ai. Look at verse number 20. It says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters. Parents, we don't think sin impacts our family. And his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And he brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And it goes on to say that they raised up a heap of stones over these folks. So what happens to the one that brought sin into the camp? He ends up dead underneath a pile of rocks with his family. What a horrible, horrible thing to have to suffer, and no doubt a horrible, horrible thing to see for the children of Israel. What does this bring to light? Remember, as we started this tonight, two battles. One, impossible. They sought God on every front, and they were granted victory. The second one was the easy battle, and they tried to do it man's way, and we ended up with 36 men killed and a family that was overtaken in sin and suffered the consequences. What is our application? You know, earlier tonight I said, hey, how many of us encounter situations in life that we think are simple situations, and they turn out to be overly complex and difficult situations? And you know, a lot of times those situations turn difficult for the same reasons that AI turned into a difficult battle. Because why? Well, because we think we've got the resources, we've got the plan, this is easy, I can handle this, Lord, it ought to be a breeze. But you know what? As believers, we ought to be ever so cautious to take every battle, the easy ones and the difficult ones, to the Lord, to seek His guidance and His direction, and see to it that whatever battle we face, that God grants us the victory. So as we wrap things up tonight, you can fit in a few different categories. You know, we all face battles. Some of us probably have a few more Jerichos in our life than others. Maybe all you face is AIs. Well, thank the Lord for that. But no matter what battle you face, we ought to approach them the same way the children of Israel approached Jericho. Are we spiritually prepared? Are we seeking direction from God? Are we open to His plan? And are we willing to be obedient to His plan? That's what promised the victory at Jericho. A fortified city and a battle plan that just frankly didn't make sense, but it was God's plan, and there was a great victory that was realized. So what category do you fit in tonight? Do you take God the Jericho-sized battles, but the AI ones, you still kind of hold on to yourself and try and take care of those? I would challenge you. Make it a point. Whatever battle you face, take that battle to the Lord. And then there's another group here tonight, and I've primarily talked to those that know Christ as their Savior. But you know what? You can't take any battle to the Lord until you know Him. And you know what? You may be here tonight, and you are facing a great battle. In your battle, there is a battle, in fact, and there's a battle going on for your soul. And before you can face the Jericho-sized battles or the AI-sized battles, you need to deal with this matter of salvation. And if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven, I would encourage you to come forward, and we'll have somebody talk with you and share with you out of the Bible how you can know that for sure. The Bible's very clear that each and every one of us are sinners, born separated from God. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we deserve, Romans says, death. And that word death means eternal separation from God in a horrible place called hell. But Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, loved us so much that He came here, lived a perfect life, had no sin of His own to pay for, but He took the sins of the world up and paid for them on Calvary's cross. He was buried and rose again 3 days later. He paid the payment for you and I, and He offers salvation to anyone that will come and receive that. So before you're going to get any help from God in those Jericho-sized battles or those AI battles, you've got to have that personal relationship that comes through putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and asking Him to save you. I would challenge you, if you fit into that category tonight, when we have our time of invitation, to come forward and to take care of that.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.